Please take your Bibles and first let me read from Exodus 20, verse 7. You can see it printed on your sermon outline. Exodus 27. Give this reading your full attention as it is the inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Thus far God's Word. And now please turn to the New Testament, turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20, and you can keep your Bible open to this passage throughout the sermon. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. And once again, this is God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For when people swear by something greater than themselves, and all in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. May God bless unto us the reading of his holy word. And now let's turn to the Heidelberg Catechism reading from Lord's Day 37. You can find it in your sermon outline, or it's on page 890 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Bellingham United Reformed Church is a Reformed church, and we don't put the Catechism on the same level as of Scripture, but we do believe it is a faithful summary of the whole counsel of God, which he has given us in the 66 books of the Bible. So I will read the questions, and let us together confess the answers and response. We'll start with question 101. Congregation, but may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes, when the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oath-taking is grounded in God's word and was rightly used by the saints in the Old and New Testaments. May we also swear by saints or other created things? No. A legitimate oath is calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. No created thing is worthy of such honor. Amen. Well, dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been working through the Heidelberg Catechism, we have seen that it devotes one Lord's Day to each of the Ten Commandments. But there is one exception. The Catechism actually devotes two Lord's Days to the Third Commandment. The first of those Lord's Days covered more broadly our obligation to honor the Lord's name. But the second Lord's Day deals more specifically with the swearing of oaths. Now, some of you may already be concerned about the relevance of the sermon. You may be wondering, why do we need to hear about oaths? Well, let me start by telling you a story. When I was a very young boy, perhaps in third or fourth grade at Bellevue Christian School, a friend told me something I didn't believe. When I told him that I didn't believe him, he said, "I swear to God that it's true." And so what did I do? Well, I believed him. You see, even as a very young boy, I understood that it is a tremendously serious thing to use the name of God to back up your word. But here's the kicker. Later on, I learned that my friend had lied to me. And I was shocked. Yes, I was quite naive. But I was shocked that my friend would take God's name so lightly as to call upon the name of the Lord himself in order to get me to believe his silly little lie. Sadly, this sort of thing happens far too often. The precious and weighty name of our God is tossed around flippantly, treated as if it were a light and profane thing. Sinners take the name of the God of truth, and they use his holy name in an effort to promote their lies. Many people will not hesitate to lie under oath, to commit perjury in the courtroom, or anywhere for that matter. How sad and how sinful. There was a time when the words, "So help me God," meant something in our nation. And tragically, that time is long past. Instead, what we see today is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. And the Lord is not pleased with this, not at all. For as we know and hear every Sunday morning, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. But actually, the third commandment requires more of us than merely telling the truth whenever we call upon God's name. Boys and girls, what does the commandment say we must do with God's name? Well, it says we must not take the Lord's name in vain. So take that oath my young friend swore. Would it have been acceptable if my friend had been telling the truth? No, not even then. And why not? Well, because the oath he swore happened to be about a very minor and trivial thing. Yes, it was horrible that he lied under oath, but it was also wrong for him to take that silly oath in the first place. As the Heidelberg Catechism points out, we may swear an oath, but when we do, we must do so reverently, and only when either the government demands it or when necessity requires it. And therefore, both perjury and unnecessary oaths are sins against the third commandment because they take the Lord's name in vain. They treat his holy, weighty, heavy name as though it were a light thing, an empty thing, a vain thing. The third commandment requires that we treat God's name as the weighty and glorious name that it is, and that we not take it in vain. And so be careful. Don't throw around the name of God in a careless manner. Boys and girls, you should never be saying, "I swear to God." And if any of you are saying this on a regular basis, then why do you feel that you have to? Is it that difficult for you to get people to believe you? Could it be that there's a reason for that? Could it be that you do not tell the truth as often as you should? For us to take an oath should be rare. And if we do need to swear an oath, we must take it very, very seriously. So before you swear, ask yourself these very important questions. First, do I really need to swear an oath in these circumstances? Is this really necessary? Is this matter important enough that I will be honoring God's holy name rather than diminishing his name by using it in this manner? Second, have I taken time to consult with my pastor and elders about whether this is the right thing to do? And third, have I prayerfully examined my heart and the circumstances carefully enough to be convinced, confident, that what I am about to swear to is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? You see, friends, an oath is a solemn matter, and it must not be taken lightly. And so most of the time, to swear an oath will not be necessary. But is there ever an appropriate time for this? If an oath must be taken so seriously, why ever swear at all? Well, oaths are sometimes necessary. And why? Because of sin. Sin has corrupted everything and everyone in this present world. The words of sinners are unreliable. Sinners often lie. The state of humanity after the fall is such that we cannot trust each other. In the Garden of Eden, before man fell into sin, the oath was not necessary because man did not lie. But now in this sinful world, sometimes we must call upon God's name to remind us that God is everywhere, that he bears witness to every word we speak. And therefore, when we call upon his name, he is able to confirm fidelity and truth. There are many examples of solemn oaths in the Bible. Abraham swore an oath to establish a treaty with Abimelech. Jacob swore an oath to establish a treaty with Laban. Joshua swore an oath to the Gibeonites. Do you remember that one? However, before Joshua swore that oath, he had failed to first consult with the Lord, which was a great sin. Nevertheless, for the honor of the Lord's name, Joshua and Israel still had to keep their oath. David swore a solemn oath to Saul that he would not destroy Saul's offspring. And the New Testament also contains oaths. In Romans 1:9, the Apostle Paul called upon God as his witness to assure the Roman church that Paul prayed for them without ceasing and that he sincerely desired to visit them. And then in Romans 9:1, Paul again called upon the Lord's name to testify to his great sorrow and anguish for the sake of the Israelites who had rejected Christ. In fact, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself swore under oath at one time, when Jesus was placed under oath by the high priest. Up to that point in the interrogation, Jesus had remained silent. But when the high priest said, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God," then Jesus answered in the affirmative, "Yes, it is as you said." Now take a moment to think about that. And remember who this is, who is being forced by the high priest to swear an oath. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. How humiliating must it have been for him to be placed under oath as if his word were not infallible and inerrant, as if Jesus himself were not the very essence of truth. And yet Jesus still submitted. He allowed himself to be placed under that humiliating oath so that he might fulfill all righteousness in our place. Well, finally, one more example. God also swore an oath. Isn't that interesting? It makes sense that Jesus, the God-man, our mediator, would swear an oath. But why would God swear an oath? Certainly not because his word is unreliable. As we know, God's word is infallible and inerrant. But God swore an oath to encourage us, to help us, his people, to believe the truth. Our scripture passage in Hebrews 6 informs us that God made a promise to Abraham, and since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. Hebrews 6:16 says, "People swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation." So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his promise, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Friends, God swore an oath by his own name to confirm his word and to encourage us. But this brings us to another question. When we swear, why must we swear in God's name? Look again at verse 16. It says, "People swear by something greater than themselves." And is there anything or anyone greater than God? Of course not. And therefore, God commands us when we swear to swear by his name. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear." Hey, Chris, you want to come out here? The sound's having a little trouble. May we swear in another name from time to time, by the name of saints or other created things? No. As the Catechism says, a legitimate oath is calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. No created thing is worthy of such honor. And if we think about this a little more deeply, it makes a lot of sense that we should swear only by God because of who he is. For one thing, God is omniscient. What does that mean? Well, it means that God knows everything. He knows whether or not you are telling the truth. He always has all the facts laid out before him, and he does not miss a single detail. Another reason is because God is just. He always judges with objective justice. He never shows any partiality. And finally, God is also powerful. Not only is God able to discern the truth, not only is he able to judge with justice, but he is also able to follow through. God has the power to punish those who lie and to bless those who tell the truth. In other words, God is uniquely qualified to be the arbiter of an oath. And therefore, when we believe all these truths about God, when we humbly swear an oath in his name for a weighty and worthy reason, we actually bring great honor to his name. But to swear an oath is also a matter of humility. It's an admission of our own unreliability, that sin has created a breach of trust and an occasion for doubt. Thus, we call upon God to resolve the situation. When we swear an oath, we are trusting God to expose the truth and to punish any perjury that takes place. As Reformed pastor Herman Veldkamp writes, the oath is an appeal to the final judgment, that God may condemn me when I am not trustworthy in my office and not truthful in my witnessing. The oath is an appeal to the final judgment. And so don't you ever take an oath lightly. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And if your conscience is so callous that you would drag the name of God himself into your lie, then you should fear for your soul. If you dare to lie under oath in the name of God, don't expect anything good to come of it. Don't expect to get away with it. What you can expect is either God's very severe discipline or eternal damnation in hell. You cannot hide the truth from God, and you cannot hide from the God of truth. And so, dear friends, may God have mercy on your eternal soul if you dare to take his holy, holy, holy name in vain. And so oaths are a very, very serious thing. But what about our regular promises? Should we keep our promises even if we have not sworn an oath in the Lord's name? Must we keep all our promises? I'm sure we all know that yes, we should. In fact, one pastor writes that believers should always associate with each other in God's presence. Among us, each word and promise should be the equivalent of an oath. We should be people of the truth, people who keep our word. We should not need to be swearing oaths all the time. The truth should flow quite naturally from our sanctified lips. Listen to these words from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. anything more than this comes from evil. Now, at first glance, it appears very much as if Jesus is forbidding us from swearing any oath at all. But actually, he is criticizing the sins of the Jews. You see, the Jews had developed a system to determine whether or not they actually needed to bother keeping their oath. Many rabbis did not consider it sinful to break an oath so long as it was not explicitly made in the name of God. So this resulted in a person swearing perhaps by heaven or by the temple or by Jerusalem. And they thought so long as they avoided swearing by God's name that it was no big deal to break their oath. So in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is showing them they've missed the point. God's people must never be involved in such wicked deception. We should never need to swear an oath in order to speak truthfully. Rather, we should always speak just as honestly as if we were bound by an oath. Brothers and sisters, we should never break our word, never back out of a promise. We should never engage in trickery, you know, putting in the fine print a clause that ruins the deal. Boys and girls, you should never say, "I was crossing my fingers," as if that's an excuse to lie. As Christians, we must be people of the word. We must keep our promises. The only time not to keep your promise is if you promise to do something sinful. And then, of course, you must repent of having made that promise in the first place and make restitution to those whom you've wronged. But then, sometimes, perhaps you've made a promise, and then only later you come to realize how much that promise is going to cost you. It's going to cost you a whole lot more to keep your promise than you had anticipated. Maybe you promised to serve as an elder or a deacon, but you had no idea what you were getting into, and the stress of the work is wearing on you. Or perhaps you promised to take care of your father or mother, but you didn't expect to need to pay so much for their care home, or you didn't expect to need to visit them so often. You made a promise, but you just didn't realize how much time, effort, and money it would end up costing you. What do you do then? Well, Psalm 15:4 tells us that a righteous person, a citizen of heaven, is a person who swears to his own hurt and does not change. As Christians, we must keep our promises even when it costs something, even when it hurts deeply. And boys and girls, can you think of anyone in the Bible who did that? Can you think of someone who kept his promises even when it hurt? How about our Lord Jesus Christ? He promised to save us, and he followed through even though it was to his own great hurt. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Friends, Jesus was committed to keeping his promises. When the Son of God came into the world, he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." And so he fulfilled his promise. He did the will of God from birth until death, whatever the cost. And what makes this so beautiful is that this is who Jesus is. This is his very identity. Can you imagine your Lord Jesus Christ ever telling a lie? Can you imagine Jesus ever failing to follow through and keep his promise? How could he ever not keep his word, since he himself is the truth. And so even when it cost him his very life, even when it brought him the greatest agony imaginable, a descent into hell itself, even then, our Savior did not shrink back from his commitment. He is faithful. That is who he is. But here's the thing, believer. You are united to him. By faith, you are in Christ. You share communion with Jesus. Next Sunday, we will partake in the Lord's Supper. And one thing that supper signifies is that Christ, by his Holy Spirit, feeds us the spiritual food we need to make us more and more like himself. In Christ, you are new creation. You are free to begin to live according to the law of God. And so press in to your union with Christ. Just as he always kept his word, strive by his grace to keep your word. Do you remember the promises you have made? Do you remember the vows you have taken? At your profession of faith, when you became a member of the church, you promised to strive to live a godly life. You promised to submit in the Lord to the government of the church and to heed its discipline, even when you become wayward in doctrine or life. You promised to serve the Lord according to his word, which means participating in the worship of the church and serving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Church members, are you keeping your promises? Are you submitting to your leader's decisions, especially when you disagree? Are you determined to serve the body and to be present in worship and to commit yourself to fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ at all times? Are you committed to the promises that you made? Do you always keep your word, or only when it's easy to do so? Only when you feel like it. Husbands and wives, you have made marriage vows. Husbands, you promised to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, you promised to submit to your husband as the church submits to Christ. You promised to be faithful in good times and in bad, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, as long as you both shall live. Is this still your commitment to each other? Even as you face conflict and hardship in your marriage, even when you must deny yourself for the sake of your spouse. Parents, in your children's baptism, you promised to diligently teach them the true and complete doctrine of salvation found in the Bible. Certainly, this means making every effort to bring them to church. It also means teaching them privately, both one-on-one and in family worship. But it also means you must set an example of godliness before them. As a parent, you need to show your child what it looks like to apply the doctrines found in Scripture. Doctrine left unapplied is doctrine not truly believed. And so parents, are you setting an example of godliness for your children? Are you faithfully doing all that you can to bring up your children in the knowledge of the gospel and in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as you promised to do? And finally, elders and deacons, you promised by the grace of God to walk in all godliness and to submit to the government of the church in all things pertaining to your office. In the form of subscription, you promised to diligently teach and faithfully defend the biblical doctrines summarized in the three forms of unity. You promised to refute and contradict false teaching. And you promised to exert yourselves in keeping the church free from such errors. Are you still committed to these things? Do you continually seek the Lord's grace to fulfill this special calling? Are you committed to continue serving the Lord even when you grow weary, even when you feel unappreciated, even when your service demands so much of your time and energy, when you're burning the candle at both ends? Brothers and sisters, these are promises we have made. And brothers and sisters, may God give each one of us the grace we need to keep our promises. If the sword of the Spirit has pierced your conscience and pricked your heart today, as no doubt it should have pricked all our hearts in some fashion, if the Lord has exposed our sin, our neglect of some of our vows, may He soften our hearts and give us grace to admit our failures, to repent, to seek forgiveness, and to pray that He, by His Holy Spirit, would renew and strengthen us so that we might always strive to honor His holy name. Well, thankfully, friends, despite our great weakness, despite all our sin, we can continually look to Christ for grace. For even when we fail, even when we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. And so let us close today on the joyful note of God's great promises to us. For the God who always keeps His word has sent a good word to us. See, every word that is written in this book is as true as if God had sworn an oath. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's not wishful thinking. That's gospel truth. And friends, even in this world so full of lies, you can know that this word is trustworthy. This word is true. In fact, God is so determined that you believe this good word, that every single Lord's Day, after He calls you to worship, He greets you with a word of blessing in His name. And then He also sends us out from every worship service with a benediction, another word of blessing. In Numbers 6, God told the priests to bless the people of Israel, saying, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord, Yahweh, lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." And then God said, "So shall they put My name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." You see, believer, God wants you to be so convinced of His grace to you and of your salvation in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit that He has written His own name on you. And this is truly an amazing blessing, because guess what? The Lord never takes His name in vain. The Lord never takes His name in vain. You see, when our triune God puts His name on something, when He puts His name on someone, He always follows through. And yes, believer, He has written His name upon you. And so whenever the Lord sends you His word of blessing, believe Him. Whenever the minister raises his hands and pronounces God's word of blessing upon you, you believe that word. For it is not merely a wish. It's not even a prayer. Rather, it is a benediction. It is a good word with the binding character of an oath. For it comes in the name of your holy God, so that you may know that the Lord does bless you and keep you, dear believer. The Lord does make His face to shine upon you and is gracious to you. The Lord does lift up His smiling countenance upon you, and He gives you His peace through Jesus Christ, His Son. Well, friends, the true word of our God can never fail. So believe the word of God when it comes to you. Believe his blessing when it is pronounced over you. Believe him today as our gracious God has confirmed and sealed his good promises to us in the blessed sacrament of baptism. And believe him as he now pronounces his parting blessing over you in the benediction. And as you believe, may the God who cannot lie richly, richly comfort you through faith with confidence in his perfect word. Indeed, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. Let us pray. Our glorious triune God, we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the glorious salvation we possess in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness we have in him, for all those times when we have taken your name in vain. And we pray that his blood and spirit would wash us clean and renew us day by day. Help us from now on to honor you in the way we take your name on our lips and in the way we represent your name through our actions. Help us to live as people of the truth, since we are united to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And now, O Father, please pour out your rich blessing upon us as you pronounce your blessing over us. Since you have sworn a solemn oath to us in your own name, we pray that we would believe that you are able and willing to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Help us to believe that you love us and sent your Son to save us from all our sin and misery. We ask all these things in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.